been a wonderful morning, hasn't it? Thanks, brother. What the Lord laid on my heart was the book of Philippians. Maybe we'll just have another little prayer and then we'll turn to the portion. Father, again, we just bow before you with joy and gladness, thanksgiving, and in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for him. We thank you that he is the worthy one. We thank you, Father, that he loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you, Father, for his lowliness of mind, his willingness to save. Father, we just rejoice together as a body of believers this morning, looking to him, not to one another for perfection, but to him. Seeing his humble, gentle, tender-hearted heart toward us, Father, that we also, by your Spirit, by grace, may be so as he is. So we give you thanks. May the portion of Scripture that you have given be fresh to each heart. May we realize the amazing gift that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to read the very Word of God, and by your Spirit allow it to affect our heart, that we might be ever changed into his image. For we ask it in his name and for his glory, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look at chapter 2 in this beautiful portion of Scripture that we love to read. I'm going to read from chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a blessed portion of Scripture that is. We read it so often to see who he is, to see the greatness of his heart, to see his deity, to see his loving kindness in coming into this world. But the context actually in this chapter, this portion, is to teach us. To teach us to be humble. And to teach us, as it says here in verse 1, to look for any consolation or encouragement in Christ. To look for comfort of love toward one another. To strive for the fellowship of the Spirit. If there's any affection and mercy, to be like-minded, having the same love, to be of one accord, of one mind, that nothing would ever be done in selfishness, but in lowliness of mind. Can we get a hold of this? Esteem others better than yourself. May the Spirit search our hearts as we read these precious words. To look not at the interests of our own only, but for the other. And then having said that, the Spirit gives us through Paul, this 5 through 9, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think we're humble. And if ever we think that, we must be looking horizontally, I guess. Maybe there's people less humble than we are. So we must be humble. But when our view is the Lord Jesus Christ, we run to the blood and realize, if not for the blood, if not for the blood, how different are we than He? So when He is our focus, when we can see what He's done, when we realize who He is and what He's done, and our view is on Him, our focus, we realize what we are. We are so thankful for the blood. And may it be an encouragement to us that as we do yield our hearts to Him, that in some measure we would grow in allowing that Spirit of Christ to live that beautiful life. And in particular here, that lowliness of mind in us. As it says in verse 5, let this mind be in you. We need to let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, as a remembrance of the particulars here, I'm going to try to take a little phrase and then look at a corresponding verse, either from the Gospels or the letters, that bring home the truth to us. So in verse 6, it says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, there's many, many verses that might come to mind, but these are just a few that the Lord brought to my mind. Let's look at Matthew for a minute. Keep your fingers, of course, in the primary text, and probably keep a finger in Matthew. In fact, you may need all of your fingers. Matthew chapter 1. Written 700 years prior, yet quoted here in the New Testament, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. How can we fathom the truth of these things, of this word? that the Creator would allow Himself to come in the form of the created. It's a mystery, mysterious thing. Let's just, you can keep your finger in Matthew, but let's just go to Luke chapter 1 for a minute. Luke 1. And let's look at verse 35 for just a second. This is the time when the angel answered Mary concerning this mystery. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." What the mind of Christ, the mind of the Son of God, to be conceived in the womb of Mary. Oh, the implications of the humbleness, the lowliness of His mind. You know, today, sadly, people throw around words like embryo and fetus and kind of depersonalize the unborn child, and more than depersonalize it, as we know. But the Son of God went through all these stages, ever sanctifying those stages. But notice in verse 41 of the same chapter, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary," now this is talking of John, "that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Notice that unborn child, the babe. It's the same, whether inside or outside that womb. But our point is that the Son of God was so humble. He came into this world as a human being, just as we do. So humbly. As we go back to our verse in Philippians, "Being in the form of God, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He was willing to become flesh and dwell among us. For your further reading, we're not going to have time to look it up, but Psalm 139, 13 through 16, takes on additional blessing when we consider these things. 139, 13 through 16. Now, if we look in verse 7 of Philippians 2, "made himself of no reputation." And I hope you listened to me, as I did not, kept your finger in Matthew. We have another reference in Matthew. This time it will be 2:23. "Made himself of no reputation." And in 2:23 we read, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth," this is Joseph, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Now it's interesting that there's been some comment by commentators about this verse, because the very words, "he shall be called a Nazarene," unless you're looking at it a completely different bent, doesn't really seem to be exactly in the scripture. However, if you look at John chapter 1 for a minute, I believe personally that this is what the Spirit is telling us. John 1, verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Nazareth apparently had a reputation that was not good. He made himself of no reputation. He was called a Nazarene. Sometimes he was called a Samaritan. Two derogatory titles for the Son of God. He never corrected anybody. Nobody made a hero, or made the good Samaritan. He told the Good Samaritan story and brought out the fact of the Good Samaritan. He did not despise to be called these things. What a humbleness of mind. Knowing that Joseph would settle there, knowing that he would be called Jesus the Nazarene with all its bad connotation. Notice if you're in John, go to 7 for a minute. John 7. John 7:52. We see a little more of the stigma. If one was going to declare himself to be Messiah, our ways are not God's ways. 7:52, as the Pharisees are discussing the Lord, they answered and said to him, talking to Nicodemus, "Are you also from Galilee?" That's where Nazareth was. "Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." They mistakenly thought, as they said, Jesus the Nazarene. They didn't realize that he was born in Bethlehem, according to Scripture. So for ourselves, are we ever misunderstood? The Lord is our example in all things, isn't he? And there was a wonderful reason for him to say, "No, no, no." But he didn't. We have wonderful reasons to defend ourselves. But you know what? He took the name Nazarene. And he never said anything about it that I read. Jesus the Nazarene. Go back to Philippians. Taking the form of a servant. This goes along with making himself of no reputation, actually, but the two go together. If you can just turn quickly to Mark chapter 6. It's just wonderful to see him coming, living, and in every single thing, being our example, being our goal, all the while to accomplish our redemption. He was the perfect one on earth. But let's look at Mark 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then he went from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Now, if there's any carpenters in here, I want you to know I think it is an honorable job. Wonderful job. But if you're going to claim to be Messiah, he didn't mind being identified as Jesus the carpenter either. He came lowly, humbly, willing to take whatever men would say and give us an example of the lowliness of his mind and what we should have in our hearts and minds. Let's go to verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." Let's lift something up from Isaiah 53 for a minute, the first three verses. It gives us the force of all these things. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Matthew 9, 10 and 11. And so it was, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Time and again, he was chastised by the religious people for his company, tax collectors and sinners. Of course, his response was that those, in verse 12, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He identified himself with the sinner, the lowliness of his walk and mind and heart, so that he might save us. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 19:20, just lifting a expression from Isaiah. Matthew writes, "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." The gentleness of the Savior as he walked upon this earth. Let's just go back a minute to Matthew 8. Actually, maybe it's kind of a long section, so I'll just relate it. This is the account when the Lord went to the Gergesenes, and there was a man, as it says in verse 28, he was so fierce that no one could pass that way. He was a menace. And they put him away, and they put him in chains, and basically they just hoped that he would stay where he was. The Lord came to visit the man. And that, you know the account. He had a legion of demons, which the Lord healed him. The legion went out and went into the pigs, because they asked the Lord, and he said, "Go." And they went. It was a tremendous miracle. And you would think a blessing for the community. But towards the end of the account, in verse 34, "Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region." Begged him to depart. What did he do? He got into the boat and left. What a humble mind. What a humble mind. Just in passing, I'll mention that in Mark 14:3, you don't need to turn to it. It's describing where Jesus was having dinner. And as he sat down at meat at the house of who? Simon the leper. One of his friends, Simon the leper. In Mark, and I think this is noteworthy, in Mark 15:41, you think of the buried bits of pride that are in us. Sometimes we don't even realize it. But Mark 15:41, I thought it was quite interesting that the Holy Spirit would allow us to know this. Speaking of Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, verse 41 says, "Who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee." What do they mean by minister to him? Well, you don't need to look at it, but Luke 8:3, it says, "They gave to him of their substance." He received money, goods, or whatever it was, for the ministry from these women. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes to be a good receiver
or when we're not a good receiver, is pride. It's just pride. We may have all kinds of other reasons, but it's pride. To be gracious in receiving.
I'll just mention it, and you know the account well. When the Lord wanted to make a point about giving to Caesar what is Caesar's and so on, giving to God what is God's, he had to say, show me a denarius. Show it to me. He didn't have any. He identified with the poor. When the tax collectors were asking Peter, doesn't your master pay taxes and so on? And Peter says, yes. Now he's, where is he going to get the money? Peter, go to the shore, put in your hook. The first fish that you take up will have the tax money. Two things, of course, is the humbleness. He didn't have the tax money, and the power. Humbleness is not powerless. He was meek, not because he had no power. He was humble. And the Lord could truly say in Matthew 11:28, which we love to read and to speak to people, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. The Lord never boasted. He just told the truth about himself. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now the second part of Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 is, he became obedient to the point of death. Let's look at Matthew 16. Starting in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of things of God, but the things of men. His obedience to death, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly where he was heading, and he knew he was in the perfect will of God. Peter, well-meaning, was not in God's will in this situation. He did not understand the purpose. If you look at Luke 12:50, the Lord says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. His focus, look at Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Well, we know what that meant, and he knew what that meant. Obedient unto death. One more reference. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God, obedient unto death. Now the last phrase in verse 8. Even the death of the cross, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Abba, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Let us never think that because he knew before the foundation of the world what it would be, that our Lord did not suffer like this. These words explain it to us. Father, Abba, if it is possible, even at this moment, the anguish of his soul. We know that Luke said that he prayed so earnestly that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. This was anguish. It's anguish as he carried out that which he knew he would, and yet it was anguish. And notice the last phrase, obedient unto death. Not as I will, but as you will. Are those our words as we pass through this life? We have a long way to go. We can never do it in our own determination or strength. It's just a recognition of what we are, of where we are, and a focus upon him, and a decision to, as it says in Colossians, put off what we are. Put on what he is by grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mark 15:33. Mark 15:33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God, who knew all things before the world began, in time came so lowly, suffered beyond our understanding, and could utter these words at the point of his fullest obedience to the will of the Father. Verse 37, same chapter, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. What a joy to him to be able to say, finished! Finished. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Accepted sacrifice. And he rose again. The third day. So what I'd like to leave you with is a few verses in light of this concerning ourselves from the teaching of the epistles. We'll try to go in order, starting in Romans 12:3, in the order that they're found. Romans 12:3. Just a few thoughts that the Lord brought to mind in the last couple of weeks as I walked and meditated, and actually got paid for doing so. Don't tell anybody. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Start the second half of verse 1. We know that we all have knowledge. knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I love that one in particular. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. 1 Peter 5. verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Those verses, even in the Lord's triumph, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And so we see, as it comes down to us, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let God take care of everything. Just keep humbling yourself before him, striving to do his will. Not my will, but thy will be done. And one final reference is Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read from verses 2 to 4. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I love that phrase because I learned in recent years what that means. I thought it meant he hated the shame. But I've come to realize the closer to the truth is he thought nothing of the shame. And it fits into his holy character, his holiness. He wasn't going to let the shame of it deter him one iota. He thought nothing of the shame because he was out to win us. That's a beautiful thing. Despising the shame, thought nothing of it. The terrible shame. The shame of the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. He wrote those words. He gave them to Moses. And he would be that curse. And you have religious men mocking him about it. If he's God's, what is he doing up there being a curse? Despise the shame. Thought nothing of it. The will of the Father was ever most in his heart. The blessing of his children. Ever most in his heart. Despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And this is the point, really. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider the Lord and his time here. Any complaining on our part, any feeling of pride, hurt feelings, or whatever it might be, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in yourselves. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. How will you know when you've resisted enough? You won't be here anymore. Just keep going. So the lowliness of Christ, his wonderful perfection of humility, his wonderful example to us in life, even though it was his death that was the focus of his ministry, his obedience in everything. He ever did the Father's will in everything. But in particular, we focus on that obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. May we be in awe and ashamed of our own attitudes and wrongful thinking, and consider Him, Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pray. Father, we do bow before You in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we have read from Your Word the true account of Your Son's most amazing love, His perfect obedience, His beautiful mind. And Father, we read in Your Word that You have said to us, let this mind be in You. Father, we confess to You this day how far short, in fact, how diametrically opposed is the human nature to this lovely Christ of Yours. Father, this is why we are so thankful for the blood this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, who cleanses us from all sin. And this is why we rejoice this morning about the giving of the Holy Spirit, who, when yielded to, produces this beautiful fruit, which we can bear when we are yielded to Him. So, Father, it's the prayer of our heart this morning that in the time given to us here below, whatever it might be, 10 years, 10 minutes, that this beautiful fruit of Your Son would be seen in us, bring joy to Your heart and glory to Him. For we ask it in His name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.